This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. This lesson series addresses the question, if Jesus may be coming soon, how should we prepare? How should we live? It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. Hebrews chapter 10, if you have that one, read please verses 32 through 34. This will get us started on our study this morning. Anyone?
Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions.
Wow. Thank you. Continuing this theme and concept of the persecution and suffering that Christians typically, if you look at history, typically have suffered. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is one of my favorites, really encouraging as we talk about this. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12.
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets were before you.
All right, thank you, Bruce. Okay, so those two passages will give us a platform that we will start with this morning, and a reminder of something very important. When we talk about persecution, being persecuted for the sake of Christ, it is that specific thing. Persecuted for the sake of Christ. This isn't talking about going through tough times. We all have tough times. God promises we'll all have tough times. He also promises He'll be there for us during those tough times, but that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about specifically when we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. When people know that we are a follower of Jesus and either treat us poorly, say bad things about us, make fun of us in many places in the world today, limit our business opportunities, the opportunity that we have to make money and support our families, and then even worse, destroy, burn down the church, burn down our house, threaten us with death. Those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. And in that special circumstance of being persecuted because we are a follower of Jesus, it's in those cases that there is a really special and specific response required. And that's what we're going to study about now. Let's talk about that as we really get into the heart of this matter of what to do when we are threatened unless we turn our back on Jesus. Well, the first thing that we should do, there are really two things. The first thing that we should do, we've studied briefly before. Let's just read those passages again to be reminded. Luke 21, verses 13 and 14. I'll read those. I have those right here. Luke 21, 13 and 14. This is talking about when they arrest you and bring you before the courts or governors. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, Jesus says. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. So instruction number one, very clearly, is for us not to prepare. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever I... you know, kind of dream, imagine, daydream about what would happen if somebody, you know, a lot of folk are people that would, you know, have this idea of being a knight in shining armor and all that kind of stuff. And we think, oh, well, of course I would, stand up for Christ. Of course I wouldn't turn my back on Him. I don't know. I don't know if that's how useful that is, because really, unless you're there, you don't know. Others think, oh, crud, what would I do? You know, I couldn't sacrifice my life because my family, my, you know, or my ministry or my dreams that I've had for my own life. I couldn't give those up. I think that's also a thought that many of us would have, but it may not be that meaningful when it comes to this question of what we would do in that real moment. Because regardless of what we think we would do, there's one thing that we cannot and could never do, and that is to estimate the impact of God's grace on us at that moment. That's one thing that we just can't imagine and that we can't predict. But he promises that he would be there just like that. And we've read, for those who are reading this book, Killing Christians, you read over and over again about people who amazingly, with a gun to their head or a knife to their throat, have absolute peace. And don't fight it even. And that is the grace of God for that unique moment in their lives. Some of them die. It's the truth. And so you can't assume, oh, God's going to give me grace and somehow miraculously he's going to intervene and their gun's going to be empty or whatever. In some cases, apparently, that happens, as we've read. But in other cases, it doesn't.
There was that one guy, I think it was in the Gaza Strip, there are two friends that were witnessing. And one of them, you know, was killed, murdered. And I guess his friend finally found his body, you know, kind of discarded. And he said he had a smile on his face. He died, you know, with that much grace.
And so the one thing that we can't predict is the grace of God. And we can't imagine how great it would be in that moment. And so I understand the challenge of thinking about that moment. Whatever our perspective is, it's probably not right. But the one thing that Jesus does say, don't prepare your script. I think that he would at the same time, though, have assumed that we would be studying God's word to the point that we would have a great repertoire of material that he could choose from, right? So that we would have God's word ready for that moment in our lives.
But well, I think also, Jonathan, it's having that relationship and rapport with God that you get from studying the Word. So it's not just the words that come out of your mouth, but being able to be inspired by God.
Yes. That closeness, that sensitivity, that recognizing God's voice. That's good, Bob. That's good. Thank you. All right. One of the things that a number of folk have suggested, and of course probably every one of us thought it if you didn't say it out loud as we've gone through our study, is, well, can't you just lie to the guy? Okay, so he's got an AK-47 at your head. He's telling you, become a Muslim or die. You could say, well, okay. Whatever my words are, that's one thing, but in my heart I still believe in Jesus. I mean, honestly, how many of us have thought that, though, right? That's an obvious thought. And I can't answer the question. I think that I know what I think about. Well, actually, I know what I think about that idea, but I can't tell you for sure what God thinks, but I can tell you what the Scripture says. Luke chapter 12, 8 and 9, I'll go ahead and read it. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so the question is, really, is denying our faith in Christ an unpardonable sin? That's really a core question as we talk about this topic. Is that an unpardonable sin? You look at Peter, and there are some things about Peter that on the one hand you think, well, that's an obvious, he did it, got over it. Well, there are a few things about that I think that if you're really, really, really trying to make a theological point, that you would have to consider. And one of those things is, since Jesus had yet to die, be buried, and resurrected, is that time when Peter denied him, and to try to put it in a way that'll probably you won't like to hear, but was he really a Christian, a follower of Christ at that time?
The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet.
He wasn't at least a Christ follower in the same way that you could be afterward.
Well,
right?
Look at when he spoke up to the same people who crucified Jesus in Acts, and he was a completely different person. He went from being the coward who denied Jesus, I don't know, to being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he went to those same people and, I mean, spoke completely without fear and boldness, and he was a different man then. You have to not acknowledge that.
Absolutely was. And so I, obviously Peter did deny Christ.
Don't you think Peter's thing was a litmus test? In a way, it was a different situation because somebody told him ahead of time, you're going to do this. And he said, no, I'm not. I would never do that. But then when the moment came and he was put to the test, he did do it, of course, three times. The Lord knew he was going to do it. It wasn't some kind of surprise to the Lord where he was having to say, okay, at this moment I'm going to infuse you with the ability to not deny me, I'm going to test you to see if you will. It was different.
And once again, it was to point out to Peter that it was just like that. Those, you know, the daydreaming that I was talking about a minute ago. We think that when we get into this situation or that, here's how we're going to respond. Peter had already told Jesus, here's how I'm going to respond. I'll die with you, you know, is what he said. And Jesus said, oh, no, actually you won't. You wouldn't. Just, in fact, here's what is going to happen. You're going to deny me. And he said, oh, there's no way. Well, actually, there was a way. He, in his mind, had predicted, here's, you know, I'm this great, noble person. And yet, he ended up wimping out in front of a little girl.
But I think it was his pride rather than his spirit
And so we could conjecture about Peter as a specific example. But there are enough reasons to suggest, first of all, the outcome wasn't good. But second and third of all would be the rest of that story.
My deal is I just don't want anybody to think that it's okay to deny Christ.
When I think about this, I think about a little bit more practical stuff, like not, because I don't know that I'll ever be put a gun to my head. I'm not really that sure about that. That could happen. But as our society is changing and as just there being persecution for being a Christian, and it's not happening today necessarily the way that I'm thinking about it, but just I kind of see where we're going. It's like at some point hiding the fact that you're a Christian. Not that somebody's pulling you out and saying, I'm going to kill you because you're a Christian, but just tempering your words and tempering your actions and who you give money to or how you are kind of hiding the fact that you're a Christian. To me, that's almost more relevant to
it is.
What I feel like we're going to face than the gun.
That's a really good point.
And that it's kind of
well,
the same
the
thing.
Well, the government's like already starting to seep into that now.
Well, yeah.
You know,
to me, that's
you look
also
at what happened
denying
sweet
Christ,
cakes,
hiding your faith.
You know, and they're saying they changed the words on the constitutional exam for immigrants. It's no longer a freedom of religion, it's freedom of worship. Okay, so I mean, there's all kinds of evidence that we will be persecuted for our faith here, and we'll be able to practice it without forfeiting our property and our freedom.
Well, let's close. I have a number of quotes. Don't think that I can get to all of them. No, in fact, I know that I can't. We've got to stop. Let me just say a couple of things, and then we will finish. All right. What would we do in that moment? I don't think that any of our best estimations can predict it, because we can't take into account God's grace. But that is exactly what God promises you'll have. And His grace at that moment will make you able. He will make you able. One of the guys that's quoted in this book, Killing Christians, says every Christian should go to jail at least once in life because of their faith in Christ. It's good for you. And then I will quote Matthew 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the guy with the AK-47 is not the ultimate one who is deciding how things turn out. Amen? And then I will finish with this final paragraph. You guys remember the Emperor Marcus Aurelius? He was emperor in Rome in the late 100s AD. And he oversaw the fourth major persecution of Christians there in the early church. During that time, there was a man who became a famous Greek doctor and medical writer, historian, named Claudius Galenus. And he wrote much that's been preserved, and in his writings, he fairly often mentioned Christians. Here's the reason. Back in those days, it was illegal to examine a dead body. But the doctors wanted to, for research's sake, to figure out how things work, they wanted to examine the insides of people. But they couldn't. They couldn't do autopsies. So what the doctors would do is hang around in the arenas and places where people were dying, because they could examine dying bodies. This is 150 years after Jesus, and Christians were being tortured and killed. And so this famous writer examined many Christians who were dying. And this is what he said. For fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something that we witness in them every day. It was the fearlessness of early Christians that captured the attention of the Roman Empire, because everybody fears death, except those who believe in a risen Savior.
Wait, can you read that last sentence?
It was the fearlessness of early Christians that captured the attention of the Roman Empire, because everybody fears death, except those who believe in a risen Savior. Let's pray. Oh, yes, Anna.
What's the difference between fearing death and fearing how you die? Because I don't fear death, but I don't want...
I suspect, Anna Marie, that everyone probably has that worst possible way to die fear in their hearts. And so there absolutely is a difference. But God would give us grace for both. And there's no guarantee that if it were to ever come to it, that our way would be that worst way. But there is a guarantee for His grace. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning and the encouragement of it. Even as we study about this idea of what to do in the worst possible case, the excitement there is knowing that your grace is enough. In fact, your scripture says that your grace is more than enough. And in fact, it says that it hyperabounds above what would be our greatest need. And so, Lord, we trust you that for any moment, for every moment in our life that would be a difficulty, a challenge, and especially in the case of persecution or suffering in your name, that you would give us abundant grace, more than enough for that moment. So thank you for that. Thank you that it also tells us that in the other moments of life, the other struggles and difficulties in marriage, in parenting, at work, in every relationship, that your grace is enough. Your grace is enough, and you are able. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.